All right, look if you would at Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. It said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he sat down, or when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we're going to title this section, Is Anybody Listening? Now, there's a difference between listening and really hearing. You know, Jesus often cried out, He who hath ears to hear, what? Let him hear. Now, this statement suggests that it takes more than a physical ear to hear the voice of God, and it also requires a receptive heart. Now, many people have avoided the epistle to the Hebrews, and consequently, they rob themselves of much spiritual help. Some have avoided this book because it's too difficult. I remember some preacher telling me, he says, you know what, Hebrews was written to the Jews, so why bother with it? And I thought to myself, you bother with it because it's part of God's divine library. And you know what, it may have been written to Jewish Christians, but it's still profitable for us today because all Scripture is what? Profitable. You know, the book Hebrews, that's just not named to settle the argument who should brew the coffee in the morning. But I'm telling you, there's many profound truths in this epistle, and no preacher, no Sunday school teacher would dare to claim that they know everything about what this book contains. The general message of the book is clear, and there is no reason you and I should not understand and profit from it. Perhaps the best way to begin our study is to notice five characteristics of the epistle to the Hebrews. First of all, it is a book of evaluation. Now, the word better is used 13 times in this book as the writer shows the superiority of Jesus Christ and his salvation to the Hebrew religious system. Christ is better than the angels. Notice what it says in chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He has also brought in a better hope. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. Chapter 7 and verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also who received, that's not the one I'm looking, 19. It's 19, there we go. But that's a good verse anyways. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, what? Did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So he sees better than angels. He brought in a better hope. And because he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Look at chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a what? Better covenant, which was established upon what? Better promises. Another word that is repeated often throughout this book is the word perfect. It is used 14 times in this epistle, and it means a perfect standing before God. Now, this perfection could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood. Turn to chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, law, we could not be perfected by the law either. Look at verse 19 of chapter 7. Here we read, for the law made what? Nothing perfect. Nor could the blood of animals sacrificed achieve it. Notice what it says in chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto what? Perfect. Now Jesus Christ gave himself as one offering for sin, and by this he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Notice what it says in verse 14 of chapter 10. It says, for by one offering he hath perfected for how long? Forever them that are what? Sanctified. So the writer is contrasting the Old Testament system of the law with the New Testament ministry of grace. Now he's making it clear that the Jewish religious system was temporary and it could not bring about eternal or better things that are found in Jesus Christ. Now eternal and forever are also words that are important to the message to the Hebrews. Christ is the author of eternal salvation. Notice what it says in chapter 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that what? Obey him. Then through his death, he obtained eternal redemption. Look at chapter 9 and verse 12. Here we read this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into that holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. He shares with believers the promise of an eternal inheritance. Look at chapter 9 and verse 15. It says, and for this cause, he's a mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Then we read that his throne is forever. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He's also a priest forever. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of what? Melchizedek. You know, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 13 verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So the words eternal and forever are found throughout the epistle of the Hebrews. Now when you combine these very important words, you discover that Jesus Christ and the Christian life he gives are better because the blessings are eternal and they give us a perfect standing before God. It amazes me that one can read the epistle to the Hebrews and still not be totally convinced that what Christ gave us as a gift when we put our faith in him is eternal and nothing less. The religious system under the Mosaic law was imperfect because it could not accomplish a once and for all redemption that was eternal. Now, when you read this book, you see the writer asking his readers to evaluate their faith and what Jesus had to offer them. Now, it was because they were going through some difficult times. They were being tempted to go back to the Jewish religion. You see, at this time, the temple was still standing when the book was written. The priestly ceremonies were still being carried on a daily basis. And how easy it would be for these Jewish believers to escape the persecution by going back into the old Mosaic system, which they had known before. Yes, they could have been comfortable if they went back. These people were second-generation believers. They've been won to Christ by those who had known Jesus during his ministry on earth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by what? Them that what? Heard him. Now, these folks were true believers. Notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy what? Brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. They were second generation believers, and they were true believers. They were not mere professors. They had been persecuted because of the faith. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. But call to remembrance of former days in which ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and more enduring substance. Now these folks not only were tempted to go back to the old Mosaic system, but they were also seduced by false teachers. Look at what it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Here we read, "Be not carried about with divers and what? Strange doctrines." Now, obviously, those doctrines are not biblically based, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied, what? Therein. They were in danger of forgetting the true word that their first leaders, now who have gone on to be with Jesus, had taught them. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 once again in verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Here the author of this epistle, or the penman of this epistle, writes this. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith," what? "Follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now the tragic thing about these believers is that they were at a standstill spiritually. They were in danger of going backward. Some of them had even forsaken the regular services of the church. And that's why we read in Hebrews 10:25, notice what it says there, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." You see, these folks were no longer making spiritual progress. You know, in the Christian life, if you do not go forward, you go backward. There is no permanent standing still. How can you go back into your former religion? That's basically what this epistle is all about. He's wanting them to take time to evaluate the things they have in Jesus Christ, because he's better than anything they had under the law. The book of Hebrews exalts the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. When you realize all that you have in him and through him, you should have no desire for anyone else or anything else. He ought to be our all in all. So it's a book of evaluation, but it is also a book of exhortation. The writer calls this epistle the word of exhortation. Notice what it says, and we're going to reuse our Bibles a lot tonight. Have you noticed that? Okay, notice what it says, Hebrews 13:22. Okay, I'm watching you, Mike. You just sitting there, and I'm hoping you're turning the page and you're reading what it says.
You say James 2?
Yeah. Hebrews 13:22. Hebrews 13, that's in the New Testament, by the way. Hebrews 13:22. Yes. All right. It says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of" what? "Exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you" in what? Few words. You know, they could have said that after the book of Philemon, or 2nd or 3rd John, but you know, this is a pretty large epistle, is it not? And yet he says it's not very many words. Now, the word exhortation, what does that mean? It means encouragement. So we should get some encouragement from the book of Hebrews, don't you think? Now, the epistle to Hebrews was not written to frighten people. Instead, it was to encourage them. Encourage them to trust God and to heed what he has to say. Hebrews opens with the statement that God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. And near the close of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:25, he writes, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." Folks, God has spoken. We have his word. Now ask yourself the question, what are we doing about it? I hope we're reading it. I hope we're learning it. I hope we're studying it. And I hope, beyond all hope, that we're doing it. Now, with this truth in mind, we can better understand there are significant passages, and there are five of them in Hebrews. Now, each of these five passages encourage us to heed God's word because God has spoken. And he points out the sad spiritual consequences if we do not heed his word. These passages speak of drifting from the word. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Then there's doubting the word. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. Then there's a dullness toward the word. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20. Then we see despising the word in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 39. Then there's defying the word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 29. You know, when you look at that, you see that's neglect. It's talking about hardening one's heart. It's talking about a sluggishness. It's talking about a willfulness of disobedience and then defying, refusing to hear. And here's the thing, if we refuse to hear what God has to say, guess what? He's not going to hear what we have to say when we're praying to him. If we do not listen to God's word and we do not really heed it, what do? We're going to start to drift. Neglect always leads to drifting. Then as we drift from the word, we start to doubt the word because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then we start to get hard hearts. This leads to spiritual sluggishness, which produces dullness toward the word. We become dull of hearing or become lazy listeners. This leads to despiteful attitude toward the word to the extent that we now willfully disobey God. We don't care what he has to say. You say, have you ever met somebody like that? Sure. I've preached some sermons and I've seen people walk out and I always thank them for coming and I heard them say, I don't care what you say. And I said, well, it's not what I say. It's what God written. I don't care. That's what we're talking about here. Now, what does God do while this spiritual regression is going on? Well, he keeps speaking to us. He keeps encouraging us to get back to the word. And if we fail to listen and obey, then what happens? He begins to chasten us. And this chastening process is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12. And it says in Hebrews 10:13, the Lord shall judge his people. God does not allow his children to become spoiled brats by permitting them to willfully defy his word. Now these five exhortations are addressed to people who are what? Believers. They're really born again. Now their purpose is to get the readers to pay close attention to God's word. That's why we got those five things trying to encourage us. Well, there are some stern language in these passages. It is understood that none of these exhortations threaten any born-again believer that they can lose their salvation. But if they persist in defying God's word, one may lose their life. You see, Hebrews 12:9 says, "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Now, the influence is if that we do not submit, we might die. You know, the Bible does teach there is a sin unto death, does it not? But if the epistle to the Hebrews teaches anything, it teaches us the assurance of eternal life in a living high priest who can never die. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 through 28. It says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." You know, we're saved because he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. What a wonderful, wonderful high priest we have. Then, thirdly, this book is a book of examination. Now, as you study this book, you're going to find yourself asking, what am I really trusting in? Am I trusting in the Word of God? Or am I trusting in the things that are in the world, those that are shaken and ready to fall away? Now, this letter was written to believers at a strategic time in history. The temple was still standing, the sacrifice was still being offered, but in few years, both the city and the temple would be destroyed. The Jewish nation would then be scattered all over the face of the world, and that would include the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. God was shaking the order of things. Notice what it says in chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. Chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." Well, it sounds like that's what we need to have some solid foundation on. "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made. And those things which cannot be shaken may" what? "Remain." Now, he wants his people, God's people, to have their feet on solid foundation of faith. He didn't want them trusting in the world and the things that vanish. I believe that Christians today, we're living in a somewhat similar situation. And we are going to discover that the only real foundation we have is the Word of God. God wants our hearts to be established with grace. That word "established" is used in one form or another 8 times in the book of Hebrews. It means to be solidly grounded, to stand firm on your feet. It carries the idea of strength, reliability, confirmation, and permanence. This, I think, is the key message of Hebrews. You can be secure when everything else around you is falling apart, as long as you trust in God's word and that alone. because God's word is steadfast, and so is the hope that we have in him. Yes, even if we're like Habakkuk, everything's gone. You know what? We can still be firm in our foundation and rejoice in the salvation that God has given us. Now, there's no security for a person who's never trusted Christ as their own Savior from sin. Nor is there security to those who have made a lip profession and whose lives do not give evidence of a true salvation. Christ will save to the uttermost only those who come to God through faith in him. I fear there are many people who have a false faith. You know, I hear people saying, you know what, I'm a spiritual person, or I have faith, and they have faith in something that's not found in God's word. And I think how foolish they are to believe such nonsense. Many people fail to heed God's word. Well, the epistle of the book of Hebrews is an examination, and it will help you discover where your faith truly is. All right, we'll end right there. We've got two more points.